Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 to 55. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." So far, sermon text. Christ Jesus, the God-man Savior, begotten of the Father from eternity, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary, dear fellow redeemed. Two Sundays ago, we heard John the Baptist proclaim to us that one mightier than he was going to come, who would pour out his Spirit upon his believers. He said that this one would come who would purge the threshing floor. That is, take the believers to live with him in heavenly glory and cast the unbelievers to the eternal torments of hell. His words have helped us prepare our hearts for a proper Christmas celebration with repentant hearts and saving faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, in our sermon text, we're introduced to two women, cousins, who are intricately involved in the birth of Christ. Both of these women clearly understood the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the birth of Jesus. Like John the Baptist, they too were chosen by God to play some very important roles in the revelation of God's salvation. And like John the Baptist, they too were filled with the Holy Spirit and proclaimed the Lord's salvation to each other and also to the generations which are to come. Luke begins his gospel with the angel Gabriel coming to a priest named Zacharias, who was in the temple serving the Lord. And he revealed to Zacharias that he and his aged wife, Elizabeth, would conceive and give birth to a son who would be the forerunner to the Messiah, whose name would be John. After the angel left Zacharias, he went to a virgin named Mary and said to her, she too would conceive and give birth to the very Son of God, the Savior of the world. In his message to Mary, the angel Gabriel said that her cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. And that's where our text begins. After the angel left, Mary then heard that he goes up into the hill country to visit her cousin Elizabeth, to rejoice in her good news, and to tell Elizabeth the miraculous good news that the angel told her, Mary. And even as the Lord had brought about two miracles with the conceptions of these two women, when they meet and greet each other, the Lord performs a third one. The baby in Zacharias, leaps for joy because he now is in the presence of his Lord and Savior, resting in the womb of Mary. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she speaks through inspiration to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Through a special revelation from the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth knew only what Mary knew, that she was expecting the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. And that's why she used the very same words speaking to Mary that the angel said, "Blessed are you among women." The greatest honor that the Lord can bestow upon a woman was being bestowed upon Mary. What a special blessing it is for any woman to conceive in her womb and to carry a child for 9 months and then to give birth to that child. Every single birth is a miracle of God's grace, a creation of God in the womb of a mother. But when that birth of a child is the birth of the very Son of God, then it's a very special blessing and honor. And Elizabeth, in her words, clearly shows that she believes her virgin cousin, Mary, is carrying the Savior of the world, the Son of God. Imagine the excitement of these two women. Imagine the feeling of awe in their hearts. Imagine the wonder they must have had between each other as they experienced and felt and witnessed the very power and glory of God in their own bodies and the fulfillment of 4,000 years of prophecy. Amazing. We also see that not only were they awed, they were very humble. Elizabeth says, "But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" In other words, why am I so favored by having this visit? And that's the first point of our text this morning. Elizabeth shows us how to celebrate Christmas. First of all, with a humble heart. For with a humble heart of faith, Elizabeth believes that Jesus, the Messiah, was to be born of her cousin, the Virgin Mary. This greatest of miracles, God the Son, come in human flesh and blood, Emmanuel, God in human form, is denied by many people in the world. In fact, even by theologians and Christian teachers of our day. We mentioned this in our Bible class, that some theologians use their wisdom, their reason, their vaunted intelligence, and they come up with such statements like this, written in the ELCA Theological Handbook, which is their dogmatics book, which is given to their seminary students. This is a direct quote from their dogmatics book. "The notion of the pre-existent Son of God becoming a human being in the womb of a virgin and then returning to his heavenly home is bound up with a mythological picture of the world that clashes with our modern scientific worldview. The primary interest of dogmatics, that is, study of doctrine, is to interpret the virgin birth as a symbol and not as a freakish intervention in the course of human nature. Biblically, the birth narratives in Matthew and Luke seem to call for a symbolic or mythological reading. Reading them symbolically seems to be truer to the text than reading them as historical descriptions." You can hardly believe what you're reading. Well, Elizabeth was there. She saw. She heard. She witnessed. And she didn't use her reason. She didn't use her wisdom or, what they say, the world's scientific worldview. She humbly and simply accepted what the Holy Spirit revealed to her, that her virgin cousin was carrying in her womb a baby, not from another human male, but from the Holy Spirit, who was the very Son of God, the Savior of all mankind. May our Christmas worship and celebration be one of humbly coming before the Lord Jesus, looking and meditating into the manger, and thinking about this greatest of miracles, that God the Son came into this world to become one of us, for every single one of us. This incarnation, coming in the flesh, is a reality, is an historic fact. And it is a historic fact, it's the beginning of the redemption of our souls. Mary now begins her own song of praise to the Lord. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary's soul magnifies it, exalts, praises, glorifies, adores her Lord. Her whole being is praising God for what he has done for her. And these are very precious words. She's clearly showing that the child that she is carrying is not only the Savior of the world, but her Savior as well. God chose Mary to be the woman to give birth to his Son, the Savior. But he also chose his Son to be the Savior of his mother, Jesus. For Mary is just like you and me, sinful, with a sinful heart like you and I have. And she too needed a Savior. And she gave birth to that Savior. She calls the Lord my Savior. But she's also unlike every single one of us. For out of the countless millions of women that could have been chosen, God chose her to be the mother of his Son. That's why Mary says, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." We see that Mary was indeed a student of the Old Testament scriptures. But when she prays God with his own words. Throughout all of these phrases in her little Magnificat, they're passages from the scriptures. She quotes from the Psalms, from Isaiah, from Genesis, from Job, from Micah. Her knowledge of the scriptures is very thorough. And like her cousin Elizabeth, Mary too humbly acknowledges that this blessing, this great blessing of being the mother of the Son of God, was not because of something that she had done, not because she had been so humble and chaste and pure, but because of God's grace, his undeserved love. He chose her out of all the millions of women in Israel to be the mother of his Son. And that's why Mary then says, "This great blessing that God has done for me, from generations, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." That's not some proud, self-serving attitude on Mary's part. She's simply saying the truth. She's prophesying in the future. Generations upon generations will call Mary blessed, which means happy, because of what great things God has done for her. You know, she didn't say, "They'll call me sinless or righteous, or they'll worship me." She tells us exactly why she would be called blessed, because he who is mighty has done great things for me. So we see in our text this morning that Mary also shows us how to celebrate Christmas. That's with a happy heart. A happy heart of joy, giving all glory to God for the wonderful things that he's done for us. I mentioned this before, some of you years ago in a Christmas service, that psychologists tell us that during the times of holidays, especially Christmas time, there's a lot of depression for several reasons. Holiday blues is a real thing. It causes people depression. When you've lost a loved one during the year, it becomes more acute at times like Christmas celebrations. The loss of the loved ones sometimes leads to tears and sorrow. Remembering happier Christmases leads one to be sad when this Christmas comes. Sometimes the hectic nature of the celebration of Christmas stresses people out. Relationships between husbands and wives and parents and children and students and teachers is affected. Some people, the way they celebrate their Christmases is very ungodly. They have wild Christmas parties, excesses in alcohol, sexual attachments happen, which can destroy families. And then, when the bills come, even more stress because people spent beyond their means. Wow. But our celebration of Christmas can be one of joy and happiness as we center our attention upon Jesus and the message that Jesus brings to us of his sacrifice, of his coming to take our place, and his giving to us the free gift of forgiveness, life, and salvation. And so our Christmas celebration will continue long after the tree is taken down, long after the decorations are put away, as we think about our Savior living in our hearts, who came to be a human being for us so that we would live forever with him. Mary again shows us how to celebrate Christmas at the end of her Magnificat by praising God for all the acts of mercy he's done for believers. In verse 50, we read, "His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." When a father and a mother live in repentant faith in Jesus Christ and loving obedience to the Lord and hand down that simple lifestyle taught to their children, and then this prophecy is fulfilled. From one generation to another, the Lord's mercy shall extend. What a blessing when you look back upon your parents and grandparents or down to your grandchildren and see them being raised in the Word of God from one generation to the next, teaching the Word of God to your children and your grandchildren, and looking back how the Word of God was taught to your grandfather or grandparents and great-grandparents. What an encouragement it is for us to continue to teach our children and our grandchildren. So from one generation to the next, that mercy and grace of God extends. Throughout this last portion of Mary's Magnificat, or Song of Praise, there's a contrasting picture that she's drawing for us. There's a moral contrast, a social contrast, and a spiritual contrast. Mary says that those who revere his name shall receive blessings from one generation to another. But those who are proud in themselves and think of themselves greater than they should and don't look upon Jesus as being important, they will be scattered. We read in 51 to 53, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." The moral contrast between the reverent and repentant faithful and the proud, self-centered unbeliever. The social contrast between those of low estate and those who are rich and rulers of this world. The spiritual contrast between those who hunger and thirst after Christ's righteousness and those who believe themselves to be rich with their own good works and self-righteousness. These words, too, were a prophecy that came to pass during Jesus' day. The rich, the rulers of the world, the famous, didn't have much to do with Jesus. So to whom did Jesus turn? Upon whom did Jesus perform most of his miracles? To the lowly, to the repentant. Jesus' disciples were the ones who were poor tax collectors. They were poor fishermen, the ordinary, the average. Those who thought themselves to be something, they rejected Jesus. The proud Pharisees, powerful priests, rich Sadducees, they could care less about Jesus. What a marvelous lesson we learned this morning as we are rapidly approaching another celebration of our Savior's birth. May the Holy Spirit fill our hearts with humility. So we have humble hearts that during this Advent and Christmas season, focus our attention upon the baby of Bethlehem. That baby is God the Son, incarnate in human flesh and blood, a human being for us human beings. May the Holy Spirit fill us with hearts of joy as we see this baby come for our salvation, who will go from the cradle to the cross to the empty tomb to give us everlasting life. And may the Holy Spirit fill us with repentant hearts, acknowledging that we have no righteousness of our own. The reason Christ had to come was because of our sins, to cast our sins upon Jesus, the infant child there, and to be assured that through him we have full and free forgiveness of all of our sins. Doing that, then generations to come will call you and call me blessed, because he who is mighty has done great things for us. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.